Let me pray for us, and we'll dig into God's Word. Father, I thank you for this opportunity now to open your holy Word. Please speak to our hearts and teach us your Word, your ways, how to walk according to your will. Father, we submit to you, we submit to your Word, and we just want to be obedient and faithful to it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, you know what I got for Christmas? Kind of an unusual gift. There's a good chance you can't guess. But we're going to try that. So I want you to take a moment and just think in your mind about what might Steve have gotten for Christmas. So think of something, a tie, chocolate, whatever. So it's obviously not those since I gave those away. But think of something, got something in your mind, you ready? And then when I mention what it is, raise your hands if you guessed correctly. How many of you guessed that for Christmas I got bathroom fixtures? Family is raising their hand. It's not fair. I did, and they're great. In fact, had I gone to the hardware store myself, they are exactly the style I would have picked out. If you walk down the hardware store at Lowe's or Home Depot and you look at bathroom fixtures, there's like a whole row of these and different colors, different styles, and it is the exact one that I would have picked out on my own. So they are great. When we bought our house 5 years ago, one of the things that we knew we needed to do was redo that bathroom, and the easier part of that was repainting it. So we painted it and a fresh coat, and that made sort of the older fixtures that we had there look even more out of place and conflicting with what was going on in there. So we knew that at some point we would need to replace them, and that was on my agenda sometime, but, you know, five years had passed, and so that's what I got for Christmas. And it's all, they're all changed out, and it's the half bath, the guest bath on the main floor of the house, and so it's got, you know, new faucet, new sink faucet and handles, and it has new toilet paper holder and a little bath towel holder and little handles for the door and all that kind of stuff. And I could do most of that, and then had an expert actually do the stuff with that involved water. So I stayed away from that. Anyway, sometimes when you come to Christmas, you kind of come up with your own list of things you might like. You do that, right? You kind of share a list. Well, I might like this or that. You give those to your relatives and stuff. And I've done that certain years. And I do want to announce that, trust me, bathroom fixtures were never on that wish list. But I really am grateful. And it really makes an enormous difference in that room where we have a sort of an older style and kind of clashed. And, you know, when somebody gives you a gift, sometimes it's something that you pick out for you, and sometimes it's something that you ask, or that they pick out for you. Sometimes it's something that you ask for. So you can sometimes pick it out yourself. Sometimes it's a surprise and they get it for you. Sometimes that gift is something very practical. Other times that gift is something very sentimental. The other gift I got for Christmas is very sentimental. We took a family trip to Europe, saved up for money, and a lot of hotel points and stuff 3 or 4 years ago, went to Europe. And so I had a lot of pictures on my computer that we downloaded from all of our cameras, and I could kind of slide through those on occasion. But I'm one of those folks who kind of likes to hold an album in my hand, a physical book with pictures. And so they put that together, and I got that for Christmas, this wonderful album of our journeys throughout Europe, and it is great, obviously very sentimental. So when it comes to gifts, there's no greater giver than God. And he has wonderful gifts for us, as was read for us by Paul. We heard about some of those gifts a moment ago. The thing about spiritual gifts is, first of all, God is always the one who picks them out. You don't get to pick and choose which ones you want. No use to have in having a wish list. God is the one who knows you perfectly. He created you, designed you, knows you perfectly, and so he picks out the exact gift or gifts that he wants you specifically to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing the gifts to each one individually, just as he wills." So God has you specifically in mind when he chooses the gift or gifts that he wants you to have. I think that's really cool. Second, his spiritual gifts are always practical, never sentimental. They're never meant to be the kind of thing that you can put on a shelf and look at from occasion or dust off on occasion. That's not what this is. He wants you to take these gifts and put them into action, into service, for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. So that's what his gifts are all about. This morning we are going to continue our from our message last week, which dealt with the topic of renewing your thinking, having renewed thinking. That's from back in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In verse 2, the apostle exhorted us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we talked last week a bit about how what that renewing of our minds involves, because it really covers the entire gamut of the Christian life. God wants us to think differently, to think biblically about the entire nature of living our lives as believers. But Paul gave us three things in particular that he wants us to renew our minds about in verses 3 through 8. And we got through the first two of those last week. The first one was having renewed thinking about ourselves. And it dealt with not thinking too highly of ourselves. A lot of people in today's culture and society tend to think that the world revolves around them, that they're the center of the world, at least of their world. And that simply is not true. And people get into a lot of trouble that way. But at the same time, we also don't think of ourselves as lowly, worthless pond scum or something. You know, we are made in the image of God. God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. We're the pinnacle of his creation. He values us immensely beyond measure. And so when you put those together, you come up with a biblical view, a biblical self-image that really is viewing ourselves as God sees us. And that's really where true humility develops, is having a correct, accurate view of ourselves as God sees us. Very valuable in his sight. But again, the world does not revolve around us. The second topic that we tackled, and honestly, viewing how we view ourselves biblically, that's the hardest of these three. But the second one is how we view having right thinking about the church. And so last week we looked at how God calls us to be unified as one body, but also there's diversity, many members within that one body. And he also calls us to mutuality, which is the idea of these deep, interconnected relationships with one another, and how it's important as a church to work very hard at building and maintaining those connections and those relationships. And so now we come to the third point that Paul has about or application about renewed thinking, and that is right thinking about spiritual gifts. And then from there, starting in verse 9, Paul's going to launch into something else. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was preaching in a series on 1 Corinthians, and we came to chapter 12 in that series, which is a great chapter on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are talked about, or at least we're given the list of them, in three different places, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and then this chapter today, Romans chapter 12, at least a couple of verses of that. And these three lists, which is where we have practically all the teaching on spiritual gifts, there's another little section in 1 Peter, but these three sections are really the main bulk of what God has taught us or wants us to know about spiritual gifts. And what you find very intriguing is, first of all, none of the lists are the same, and second of all, there's not a whole lot of overlap. There's a few of those gifts that show up on one of the other lists, but there's not a single gift that shows up on all three, which is amazing. Now, why would there not be a single gift that shows up on all three of these very important lists? And I don't know the answer to that, but it makes me think that maybe it's so that we don't take our gift as thinking that this is the end all, that this is, you know, whatever that gift is, this is like the great gift to the church. We're the teacher, we're the prophet, we're the whatever that is. And so to keep us from thinking that whatever your gift or gifts are, it doesn't even show up on one of these lists. It's not even mentioned. So I think just for God just to keep us humble, he recognizes that maybe the way to explain this to us who tend toward pride is to not even list your gift on some of these lists. I think that's pretty wise of God, pretty amazing. When you add them all up, there's probably anywhere from 19 to 21 lists. Some of these names, it's hard to know if that, does this parallel with that? Does this overlap that? So somewhere in the 19 to 21 list range is the list of gifts that were given. But nowhere in any of those lists does it say that these are an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. So then we venture into the realm of speculation. If this is not an exhaustive list, are there more gifts, and what are those gifts? Is there a gift of hospitality? Is that a spiritual gift or just something we're called to do? Is there a gift of singing? Or is that just something that God blesses some people with a special talent in, like the folks up here earlier, as opposed to me? The gift of chocolate, that surely should be on some list somewhere, I'm just thinking. So, but when I decided to preach this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 3 or 4 years ago, I decided in that message, or a series of messages, to combine all three lists and go through specifically all 19 to 21 of these spiritual gifts. So it was just a handful of years ago that we covered all the spiritual gifts, including the ones in our list that was just read for us by Paul. So this morning, I am just going to very briefly cover those seven that are mentioned here, because I don't want to skip those verses. And then I want us to back away a little bit and just think a bit broader about spiritual gifts and examine the role of spiritual gifts, and then how to discover your spiritual gift, and then how to put your spiritual gift or gifts into action, how to implement them. So looking at these seven that are listed here, and it's the shortest list of the three, the first is prophecy, and I'm going to spend more time on this one than any other because there's some confusion here. This gift, the gift of prophecy, is somewhat difficult to nail down, and it's really broadly interpreted, diversely interpreted by different commentators and by different churches and denominations. So to try to figure out what it really means, you have to, of course, stick to the Bible, and the Bible tells us a lot about prophets and prophecy. And so both in the Old Testament and New Testament, we find that Old Testament and prophets and New Testament prophets or apostles were people that God dealt with in the area of giving them revelation. God revealed things to them. And he did that both verbally and in written form. So God used them to either speak forth a prophecy they were given or to write down a prophecy that they were given. And so we think about a prophet like Elijah or Elisha. They were prophets of God, and they spoke to the people of God, to the Israelites, and gave them warnings or judgments or pronounced things. But we don't have anything written by those two guys, do we? They're major prophets in the Old Testament, very important figures in the Old Testament, yet there's no book of Elijah, no book of Elijah, right? But we have the book of Isaiah, the book of Jonah, the book of Ezekiel, and so forth. There's like 17 of them, four or five major ones, and 11 or 12 minor prophets, and they wrote what God wanted them to write. So it isn't just those prophets, but there were others as well, Elijah and Elisha, some verbal, some writing, and they were giving revelation. They were revealing what God had spoken to them about. The gift of prophecy is, intriguingly, it's not limited to just foretelling or announcing or proclaiming something that is future, a future judgment or a future, God's future plan for the ages. It involves that in a prophetic way, telling what's happening in the future, but it's not limited to that. It also involves the public proclamation of divine truth. Prophets sometimes preached or spoke forth what they were given from God, but they also sometimes relied on what other prophets had been given to remind the people of this prophet said that. In fact, you find even Jesus referring back to some of the Old Testament prophets and writings, and he's teaching on in the synagogues and is wandering around teaching on what the Old Testament prophets taught, and he's reinforcing that. So sometimes it's a message you're given from God directly. Sometimes prophets speak forth either what they've already received or what others were given as well. And so we would call that preaching today. It's speaking forth God's word, trying to call people out of sin, call people to repentance and to a life of walking with God. And so it involves instruction, admonition, warning, rebuke, correction, challenge, providing comfort, providing encouragement. And so all of that is what we might consider prophet, the gift of prophecy. It's foretelling the future and then forthtelling or proclaiming or exhorting God's people with his word. There's a rather new development in regards to prophecy that in some churches, especially charismatic and Pentecostal churches, that I want to address, because it's a relatively new use of this that's not found in the Bible and has some danger attached to it. It's the idea that God can reveal to me something that he wants me to tell you, as if God could not tell that person directly, which is one of the biggest concerns I find with that. If I'm seeking God, he's going to speak to me directly. If I'm in sin, he may speak to some other folks about that. But somebody might say, I have a word of prophecy for you, or I have a word of knowledge for you. And then the person proceeds to tell you about something in your life or something that you need to do or change or whatever. They might say, God gave me a word of prophecy to you that you should go into missions. Now, we might say, you know, folks in other denominations might say, hey, man, you just seem to have a heart for the world. Have you ever thought about missions? You ever prayed about if God wants you to go into missions? So what are we doing there? It's the same message sent very differently, right? We're simply encouraging a person from the things that we observe in their life, and as God lays them on our heart, we are simply speaking to them about, hey, I want to encourage you. You just seem to have a great heart for missions. Have you thought about going into that? God ever laid that on your heart? Because I think you'd be great at that. We're just giving a word of encouragement. If you attach that as a word of prophecy, God told me to tell you, what does that do? Same message, except the words now are ratcheted up to be far more authoritative, aren't they? They carry a whole lot more weight if I say, God told me to tell you this, right? And, you know, and some churches do that, and I get that. I may not view that gift that way, but there, where it gets potentially dangerous, actually truly dangerous, is, and this doesn't happen as often, so don't think I'm thinking this is all the time, but occasionally a person, especially a pastor, can get what they believe to be a word of revelation, word of knowledge, word of prophecy from the Lord, and they speak this forth to the church as what they receive from the Lord, and it's presented as if it is on par with Scripture. That is where that gets dangerous. And so, I heard from God, He gave me a word, and this is for you, and this is equal to the authority of Scripture. And that's where you have Joseph Smith, 150, 200 years ago, sitting under a tree in New York, tells people he discovered some gold placed under that tree, and all of a sudden you have the Book of Mormon, or the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, and there's a third book, I forget the name of that, but you end up with, leaders of churches or leaders of cult groups that end up going, off the deep end because they claim to have heard a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, whatever, from the Lord, and it's equal to Scripture. And so if that's true, you might as well just, tape in some extra blank pages at the back of your book after Revelation and start writing down those things because they're equal to your Bible, the other 66 books. And of course, the end of Revelation gives very clear warning that you cannot do that. It is forbidden to add to or take away from His holy word. The canon of Scripture is closed. So that's where that gets dangerous, just a heads up. So true prophecy is revelation given to the men who wrote the Bible, or it is connected to the preaching of God's word, speaking forth God's word. So let me just say this. When you hear me speak, or when you listen to a message from a guy on the radio or on TV or on the internet, and they may speak with power and they may be speaking with authority, and I get that, but I will say this. There is nothing that God has said to anyone in the past 2,000 years that is equal to the authority of Scripture. Not a word. Doesn't mean God doesn't speak to us. We want Him to speak to us all the time. We want to listen well to Him. It simply means that there's nothing that God has said that carries the level or the type of divine inspiration as God did in providing us with His holy word. If He did, then just start taping in extra pages behind Revelation and make room, because you're saying it carries that authority, and you cannot do that. So that's prophecy. Moving on from that, little soapbox for Steve. Lovely, lovely. Second gift is service. Serving is the same word that we have the word for deacon. The word diakonos or diakonoi, deacon or deacons. And what that shows us is deacons are called to be servants, right? Very easy to make that connection. The word deacon actually means servant. And so when we think of deacons, their role is to serve the body of Christ. It is a serving capacity. Now, we all serve, of course, and that's wonderful. We want to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work that God has called us to do. But this is a gift that God gives some people especially. They love to serve. And more than love it, they seem to be supernaturally endowed to serve. They just sort of find their way. They gravitate toward there is a need and they can serve. Don't need the limelight. Don't need to be up front. You find them just in the background working all the time serving. It's how God has gifted them. It's really great. Obviously, a church that has folks with the gift of service in their congregation, that is a church that's really, really blessed. How wonderful for the body of Christ to have people who just feel called of God to serve. Their heart overflows with wanting to serve. Third is teaching. The Christian who has the gift of teaching is someone who's divinely enabled with special ability to interpret and present God's word in an understandable way. They communicate God's word with accuracy, with clarity, with conviction. And the goal of teaching here, of course, is always life change. It isn't just to store up knowledge. It isn't so that we know more stuff. It is to help people be different people, to help people be more deeply in love with Jesus and to follow Him wholeheartedly. The next one is exhortation. The literal meaning for exhortation is to call someone alongside oneself, to call someone alongside oneself. And it's connected to the word that Jesus used, or the title Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit, which was paraclete, which means a helper or a comforter or an advocate. That's very important that we understand that, because normally when we think of exhortation, when you think of to exhort, the word to exhort, it probably for you, it does for me, has a bit more kind of force to it, a little bit more in your face, that, you know, I want to exhort you, or that person needs exhorted. It's like they need corrected or rebuked or something. It's kind of strong, isn't it? To exhort seems kind of strong, right? Well, that's really not what this means. The word really is encouragement. In fact, the NIV, the International Version, translates it the gift of encouragement. And so when you come across a passage like Ephesians chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it's talking about this gift, where it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, how to motivate or how to spur one another along, or how to just get each other doing the love and good deeds that should be part of the body of Christ. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking or only assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, as you see the time of Christ's return, his return drawing near, we need all the more encouragement, because things are going to get crazy when that time starts getting close, right? So we need to encourage one another. That's what this gives. It's not so much rebuking, confronting, correcting. It's encouraging one another. And a truly wonderful gift for building up the body of Christ. Then is the gift of giving. And, of course, we're all called to give, just like we're all called to serve. But some people seem to have a special spiritual gift of giving. As we all give, we want to give generously. We want to give cheerfully, the Bible says, that your giving be done cheerfully. We're to give without false motive. There isn't supposed to be fanfare to it, no public recognition, public acknowledgement. We give because God commands us to give, and we love his body, and we love the cause of Christ that we get to serve, and we give out of obedience and faith and all those things. We give. But there are those who have a gift, a spiritual divine endowment of giving, and they just seem to always know what the need is. They find a way to know what the need is, and they give, it seems, effortlessly. They hold the resources that God has given to them, they hold very loosely, and they look for opportunities, they find those opportunities, and it just seems natural to them, except that it happens to be supernatural. It really is a supernatural response of the heart to the needs that they see around them. It's a beautiful gift. Sixth gift is leadership. This one's kind of hard to measure or pin down, because nowadays there's just so much out there on leadership. Tons of books you can read and tons of seminars you can go to. You can hire a life coach to help you develop leadership skills. And all that's great. Those are great resources. True biblical leadership, the gift of leadership, is a divine enablement beyond one's natural ability and beyond the lessons that you can gain from books and seminars. It is a dependence upon God to guide you and equip you in a way that is simply beyond you, because God's at work. And the beauty of that is there's no divinely appointed or approved style of leadership. When you study leadership, there's just a whole range of different ways that people lead. And a good leader is going to apply those different types of leadership to different situations. And so this one may need more of a directive leadership style. This situation might call for more of a consultative style. This one might involve more compromise and dial. It just kind of varies, you know. So the thing about the Bible is you see all of those. You see wonderful examples of all of those styles of leadership. We find strong and direct leaders like Joshua and Paul. We find great delegators like Moses. We find outstanding planners like Joseph. There are more sensitive type of leaders like Barnabas. Very servant-hearted and humble leaders like Daniel. God can use all kinds. In fact, God does use all kinds. And the key to this is surrender to the Holy Spirit so that God takes over to guide and inspire the leader in a way that only God can. There's a common thread to all those styles. For this style to really be effective and anchored in biblical truth, there's one common thread. And that common thread for biblical leadership is servanthood, servant leadership. It's the heart that wants to put other people first, the heart that puts the interests and the needs of others above himself. It's being willing to humble oneself in a sacrificial way and follow the example of Jesus by caring for the needs of others. Then last is mercy. Mercy carries both the idea of showing sympathy, so you're feeling something deeply, and also putting those feelings or that response into action in a way that makes a difference and helps meet that need. So it doesn't, you know, when someone's hurting or struggling, mercy doesn't just feel badly. It feels, it enters into the pain and the hurt that the person is going through. It needs to feel that, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end with that. It doesn't leave it there. It must seek to resolve as best it can the situation, the problem, the need that the person has. Gift of mercy, of course, takes any number of forms. There's aiding the poor, working with the mentally handicapped, caring for the ill, the infirm, the aged, compassionately reaching out to people that are discouraged or downtrodden, coming alongside a hurting and struggling friend. Just the ways are endless. However that gift is manifested in a person, the person that has this gift, it's amazing if you watch them. What you really sense, if you look closely, really, as they express mercy and seek to help, what you really see is joy. It's just joy there. They are in their element, ministering the grace of God to a person, and there's joy. There are a lot of other spiritual gifts, and again, we've covered those 3 years ago, 4 years ago, on our series in 1 Corinthians. So I want to back up now for just a little bit and talk about some broader things, and to begin with, the role that spiritual gifts have in the life of the believer and the life of the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not some human organization that is run by a hierarchy of officials and leaders. There are organizations that work like that. The church is not one. The church is not a social agency to meet the needs and demands of the community, though we love helping in the community, or an organization that simply is a convenient place to get married or buried or get baptized. There's all kinds of activity centers that in city buildings and function places like that where you can go and have wedding ceremonies and go to funeral homes to have funerals. The church does not exist for that either. It isn't a religious social club where people come together for nice relationships and maybe to do some service activities on occasion. That is not the church. The church, as established by Jesus Christ and as defined for us in the New Testament, is a living organism. It is the spiritual body of Christ who is its head and its Lord. The members of that body are entirely and exclusively made up of those who have become new creatures in Christ by placing their faith in Jesus. It's composed of human members, but it is not a human organization. It is a supernatural organism created, established, empowered, and led by the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus promises that his church, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what Jesus established. Within that body of believers, within the body of Christ, every single member has been given supernatural endowments, gifts of the Holy Spirit, every single one of us. These gifts are a major means by which God ministers his word and displays his power among his people and to the world. They are divine enablements for the edification of the body so that together we might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and might minister in service to one another. But they are gifts. What they are not is fruit. We've talked a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. That passage is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The gifts are not fruit. Fruit of the Spirit are Christ-like character qualities, godly qualities that our Lord wants to build into our lives and that each of us should be pursuing. So while we may have different gifts, and we do, we all are called to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and other godly qualities like humility and servanthood and integrity. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit are actually far more important than the gifts. Though there are three lists of gifts, the fruit, the character, is what God is really looking for. If you want God to use you in eternally significant ways, he's looking for this fruit. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter. You know, when people get married, they oftentimes have this little passage read, love is this and this and this. And so this chapter starts off by telling us exactly how the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit compare. It's very important. It says this, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. It's like I'm just making noise. I'm just banging this gong. It's all for noise, all for show. I've got this great gift. I can express myself in this wonderful way, but if I don't have love, I'm just making noise. He says, and if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. I don't know about you, but at first glance, I think that's putting gifts in its place. That's saying that the fruit, the godly character that God wants to build in the Christian life is what really is the measure of a person's spiritual walk. He's looking to make us more like Jesus. He just is. So we each have a spiritual gift, and we should use that gift. But if we aren't growing in godly character, in the fruit of the Spirit, we remain immature believers who will have minimal impact for God. God is looking for the man or woman who walks with humility, who radiates the love of Christ, who exhibits the joy of the Lord, who's a person of patience and faithfulness and integrity and servanthood. These are fruit produced and developed and grown by the Holy Spirit in our lives as we yield to Him. And we bear such fruit as we abide in the vine, which of course is Jesus. That is the main thing to growing in the Christian life and to being used of God in His service. But we should not neglect our gifts. We should not. We should learn what our spiritual gifts are, and we should put those gifts into active service for the glory of God and for the blessing of the body of Christ. God has given every believer the Holy Spirit to indwell us at conversion, and that Holy Spirit equips and empowers us to use the gifts He gives us for His glory and for the building up of the body. That is actually what 1 Corinthians 12 says. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. That's why you're given that. You're given these gifts for the common good. A spiritual gift isn't to just, sit back in your office and, man, I love to teach, which means I love to study, which means I get to sit here and cloister up in my little office and just study away, study away, study away. You haven't put that gift into service yet. God calls you to teach. God calls you to pass that on to somebody else. He wants us to use those gifts for the blessing of the church. They are for the common good. The fact is, God wants to involve you in His great work, and He has given you gifts to enable you to join in. You have a contribution to make to the body of Christ that only you can make. Only you. As Ephesians 4 talks about, God's plan is for an every member ministry. Every believer can contribute in a unique and special way to the life and functioning of the church. Every believer can have a ministry that is supernaturally empowered and is eternally significant. That is God's plan for us as a body of believers. Every member ministry. So how do you discover your gifts? How do you know which ones are the ones that God has given you? Well, the first step in that process is to realize that spiritual gifts are supernatural rather than natural endowments. You all have special talents and abilities and strengths and skill sets, and I have some as well, and that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what your spiritual gift is. In fact, it may be something entirely different. God may want you to think outside the box. For instance, I have an ability in math. I've always liked math, and math is how I got to Wheaton. It's just an odd thing that God did, and that He gave me a great gift for math when I was in all the way elementary through high school, and tested out and did great on the SAT and got into Wheaton, where He proceeded to have me flunk out of math when I thought that was what I was supposed to do. But I was lousy in verbal. I'd write stuff that was just, nonsense, and I don't know what. I got like half the score on my SAT in verbal than I got on the math. It was pitiful. And so God, in His amazing way, said, well, Steve, we're going to be doing something very different here. We're going to be turning the tables on you. You'll be not using any math, all verbal. So, and that's what He's done. So everything that I do is writing and speaking and stuff like that. But if you were to look at my childhood, you'd think, that doesn't fit. And so, in fact, I think that God having me up here is a spiritual gift. We call it preaching, whatever. And I think that's a gift because I know me from before. I know when I was a little kid, I was painfully, extremely shy. And the thought of getting up here would have never crossed my mind. As an unbeliever, my friends had problems, and I liked listening to their problems. So I thought, I'll go into psychology or psychiatry. So I was headed off to going to an Ivy League school and majoring in that and starting a career in that. And God said, when he saved me at 15, he said, well, Steve, that's all well and good and fine, but we're going to actually take that and put that in a church setting and use that for pastoral care and stuff like that. But I want you to, when it called me to be a pastor, he says, I also want you to preach. And it's like, there's nothing, flat out nothing from my childhood that would have me stand up here in front of a bunch of people. There's nothing. I would run from this. Even in college, I'd known the Lord 3 or 4 years by then. I'm in college, and in classes, we divide up into small groups for discussion and stuff. And even in smaller groups, 4 or 5 people, I would sit there and be totally quiet. Just and it gave, the funny thing is it gave a false impression to the other folks in my group that I had something worthwhile to listen to and say. It wasn't necessarily the case, but that's what they thought. So they would argue and debate and discuss this stuff, and then they'd say, okay, Steve, you've heard all this. We've aired all this out. What's the right answer? And it's not like I had a right answer. It's just somehow the silence gave the impression that there was wisdom brewing under the surface there. So the fact that I am here, that I stand here and do this, is based on two things. First is, God has an amazing sense of humor. I marvel that God has me do this. And the second thing is, I really trust that it's his gifting. Because on my own, this is not where I would be. I would not be doing this. So we have human strengths that we should use. And you use those strengths, math or administration or organizing or whatever, in all kinds of ways. You use those at home. You use them in the workplace. You use those when you come to church. Another one I have, it's not a spiritual gift. Trust me, it's not a spiritual gift, is I don't know what to call this. I don't like chipped paint. So at the church, you know, we have carts full of tables, and we have carts that move chairs, and they hit the walls, and the paint gets chipped. So whenever we would paint the church, we have these extra gallons left over. Well, the gallons are going to rust and rot over time, so I would sneak in, and I would take glass jars that have good sealing, like old canning jar lids, you know, and stuff. And I would take samples of that, of each paint. So there's a different one for the sanctuary, for the hallway, for the back classrooms. And there's like 5 or 6. You can go in the library and see them. And every couple of years, I would, because I don't like white, the little chips on the walls and stuff, and when we hit the walls and stuff, just because of neatness, I would go in there with a little brush, and I'd grab the right color paint that's labeled for the hallway, and I'd start dabbing all the stuff so you can't tell. It looks like it's fresh and clean. That's not a spiritual gift, trust me. And what that is I want it to look neat and orderly, right, as opposed to my office, which is a wreck. So it can't be a spiritual gift. But I say that because we all come to this with things that we just like to do. We're good at these things, and that's a good thing. And it may be that your spiritual gift is an overflow of that, but not necessarily. The fact that I do this is an overflow of nothing. So it's just God has to do this, or I'm not going to get up and talk. It's just not how I'm humanly wired. And so when you think about spiritual gifts, I think it's important that you recognize it could be something that you recognize as a strength, an interest, a skill set you already have, but maybe God wants you to think outside the box. Maybe God wants to do something totally different. You know, people struggle with giving. But all of a sudden, God may give you a gift there that just kicks in, where you're just looking to respond to needs. Maybe serving, it really just isn't your heart. You know you're supposed to. It's a good thing to do. But then God gives you the spiritual gift, and it's like, off you go. And nobody can hold you back. And so it's worth really trying to determine, do I do what I do that's just a strength I have, which is worth doing, bring your strengths and your talents to the church, of course, your abilities, or is there something supernatural that God has given me as a gift, and how do I pursue and discover that? So how you do that, first of all, recognizing some things are, we have natural endowments, and then we have supernatural endowments, and there's a difference. But once you recognize that, here are some keys to discovering your spiritual gift. The first is go to the Word and see what it says. Learn these lists, learn the different categories of gifts, and I mean, that's the instruction manual. That's right there is the Bible, the instruction manual on spiritual gifts. So read that and see what it says. Second is, of course, pray. Seek the mind of God. Seek what God would say to you about your gift, and then be obedient to that and putting that into action. Third, there are some tests you can take. I've taken several different kinds. I've administered several different kinds, all the while I'm not recommending them. God. Because our tendency then is to lean upon them, and what they really measure is, well, what do you really like to do? Or what have other people said that you're good at? So that kind of goes back to our natural strengths and talents and stuff. But it can give you an indicator, so they're not like just totally toss them out. But you can't take that test and then say, well, I scored high in teaching, therefore I must be a teacher. I have a supernatural gift for teaching. It doesn't mean that. It means you answered some questions that led to that, and some other people think this about you. But it's beyond that. It's beyond just measuring what you like to do or what you're comfortable doing. The fourth thing you can do, and so the test can help, they're just not the final answer. The fourth thing you can do is you can seek the wisdom and counsel of people, godly men and women, who know you well, who watch your life. And they will confirm, yes, you really seem to just kick into high gear when you're in this element, when you're doing this. And that can be an indicator as well. I think inwardly we come to a place where we just recognize that this just is right. We feel at home in this. Like we're operating in the realm in which God designed us. There's no longer a have to. It's a want to. You sense you're in partnership with God as you do this. The bottom line really is prayer. Of all the things I mentioned, it really is prayer. It's seeking the mind of God. I mean, you can take tests. You can talk to others who know you well. You can be affirmed by others that you're good at this or that. You can have this inner feeling that you're at home with what you're doing, and it feels like you're in partnership. The bottom line is it really is a matter of prayer, of all things. If it is a gift from God, then you just have to seek Him about that. You have to go to Him in prayer. Spiritual gifts are spiritually given, and therefore they are spiritually discerned. All the other indicators help. It's a good thing. The key to this is prayer. The way to know your gift is to ask the giver. That's how we find out. So finally, and I'll wrap up here quickly, do you know what your spiritual gifts are, and are you putting those gifts into action? Because what they really are spiritual gifts, and the way that that is put into action is by letting the Spirit empower you to do something spiritual. He's given you a gift, and He wants you to employ that gift in a spiritual way, a Spirit-led way. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6 says this, "It is the same God who empowers them all," and everyone talking, it's in the context of that chapter on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and it says, it's the same God who empowers them all these gifts, He empowers them all in everyone. God is the one who enables us to put that gift into His service for His glory. That means that God is entirely at the center of all of this, and that's what makes it the beautiful and powerful thing that spiritual gifts are. What that means is, when you come to learn what your spiritual gift is, it means that we need to make absolutely sure that we are depending upon God for His strength and power to use that gift rightly. So we don't serve just because we like serving. That's not how that works. Obviously, serve is a good thing to do. Happy that you like it. That's not what this is saying. It means that we pray. We seek the face of God. We seek His direction and leading in how and when and who to serve. Because you can't serve everything. You can't serve all the time. And so God has a special place for you to serve that He wants you to plug into. And the person that gets the serving over here, He wants him to feel that need and not you. So you have to pray about that. You have to ask, well, God, you know how I'm wired and how you gave me this gift. And that person also has the gift. And maybe I'm supposed to go this way and he's supposed to go that way. And we both meet different needs. But we're doing that because we're not just serving because we like to serve. We're serving because God says, go do this gift in this way for this person. It's leaning fully upon God. That's what makes it a spiritual gift. We don't just teach because we like teaching. We go before God and we seek Him regarding what to teach, how to teach, making sure that it's true to the Scriptures, that it's full of application and life change. We don't just do administrative stuff because we like to administrate. You know, we because that's something we're comfortable with or we know how to do well. If you have the gift of administration, then we need to be seeking God to exercise that gift in full dependence on Him, because any spiritual gift needs to be a spiritual endeavor, an endowment by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about that, if that's happening, that takes serving and ministering into the church into several levels higher. I mean, we can come and we can do stuff that we're good at, that we have special training in, and we just have a knack for, and this is a particular skill, and I really like that. If we're employing spiritual gifts that are led and driven by the Spirit of God, that is ratcheted up a whole lot more notches into the effectiveness and power of that church. Because it's no longer a human endeavor. It's a supernatural endeavor by the power of God. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I encourage you. Not that I have the gift of encouragement, so I'm just saying. Go discover your gift. Seek the face of God, discover your gift, and put that gift into active service for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. Because the truth is, it's a vital part. You are a vital part of God's great design for His people and what He calls us to be and calls us to do in this world. Use your gift. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this precious word from Romans 12, this list of gifts and the other passages as well. We are amazed, Father, that You would take a fallen, broken people like us and enable and equip and gift us to do things that are far beyond, supernatural, all for the glory of You. We're amazed. So I ask, Father, for Your forgiveness for those times that we tend to rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, and our own skill sets. As helpful as those things can be, Father, I pray that You would lead us to know and to experience and to walk in using gifts from on high, using gifts that are driven and empowered by Your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.